Our scripture this evening comes from Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, we'll be reading verses 22 to 35, so I invite you to turn there in your Bible as we return to the narrative of the book of Acts and the growth and experience of the early church as the Lord was at work building His church, extending His kingdom in the world among Jew and Gentile, as we have been reading along. You remember at the beginning of Acts chapter 15, a gathering of apostles and elders is needed in the city of Jerusalem, because there were certain folks who had gone out to Antioch, to the church there, telling others that it was necessary for them to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses in order to be saved. And so this whole chapter that we've been reading together has really all been about what is necessary for salvation. And we've seen already that the apostle Peter and Barnabas and Paul in this passage have already testified both in the witnessing of what God has done among the Gentiles and James himself appealing to the Scripture that this is all God's plan, that the truth of Jesus would go forth not only to Jews but to Gentiles, and that no matter who you are, without distinction, salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Grace is what distinguishes the people of God from others, and grace alone. And so this is what they have been discussing. And last time, James had appealed to the prophet Amos that this was God's plan from the beginning, that the gospel would go forth and expand in this way. And so we had just heard from James at the end of verse 21, and then the apostles and elders and church comes to a decision. So let's pick up the reading of God's word then at Acts 15, verse 22. "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church, with the whole church, to choose men from among them, to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them: The apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we've heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we've sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, who gave this Scripture, and your Holy Spirit who is at work in us, even tonight, that we can again understand what has been written, that we would have this word applied to our own heart, that it would not be something that would seem foreign or thousands of years away, but that you would have us to have ears to hear tonight what you are saying to us. And Lord, we pray that then you would apply this word to us as we go out tonight and into this week, Lord, that we would not only be certain of what we believe, but that we would live what we believe in the week to come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we come to this portion of Scripture in Acts 15, we have already seen that the gospel of God's grace, God's divine grace, and the salvation of sinners has been reaffirmed, and the church has been come to that conviction that this needs to be broadcast to all the churches. The unity of the church has been proclaimed. You'll remember that in this chapter we've been talking about the relationship of Jew and Gentile, and the question of whether or not a Gentile first has to become a Jew in order to be saved. And no, the apostles and elders answer, no, we are without distinction, saved by grace. It doesn't matter who we are, what our ethnic background is. There is only one way into the kingdom, and that is by the grace of God through faith in Christ. And also then we've seen really that the mission of the church has been reaffirmed as well, because you'll remember this comes in the context of the gospel going out seemingly to all kinds of places, all sorts of Gentile cities. And so there was a little bit of hesitancy, you know, is this gospel of salvation really for everybody? And so the apostles and elders are really reaffirming, no, this message, God planned it long ago. It was not only salvation for the Jews, but really men and women from all the nations will come and will come to faith by the grace of God. And so that's what they've been talking about. And as we come now to the letter and to the visit of the apostles, the elders, Judas and Silas back to Antioch, the troubling of the church needs to be settled. We have to remember that the context here in Acts 15 is a church that had been unsettled. There was a potential division within the church that needed to experience peace. It was a church that in Antioch that needed to be encouraged, and we find out that encouragement comes tonight by way of letter and in person. And at the end of this passage, we find that encouragement that was brought led to great peace among the brethren. And just simply reminds us, as we come into this passage, there are times in the life of the church when she becomes unsettled by false teaching and false doctrine. That's what's happened here in Acts 15, remember now. There are those who had come to faith in Jesus, and others came along and said that in order to be saved, you must be circumcised as well. And immediately the Bible says that that these folks, and we read it here in this letter in verse 24, since we've heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. So souls have been unsettled by what? By false teaching and false doctrine. This is what's happened in the church at Antioch. Now, important for us tonight is simply this, that what is needed when souls are unsettled and when folks are disturbed by false teaching and false doctrine is not a call. You don't hear a call here from the apostles and elders for toleration of that false doctrine or false teaching. But what you have here is a clear declaration of truth, of grace, of the gospel, and that's what then brings peace to the souls of those who have been unsettled. And this is what happened at Antioch, unsettled souls. And so we want to see tonight, how are these unsettled souls encouraged? And how can we be encouraged during any time where we're doubting, or our faith in the gospel is being challenged, or there's false teaching that tries to get into our heart and soul and tries to drag us away from the truth as it is in Jesus? How are we to be encouraged? Well, two ways you've noticed in this passage of Scripture. The first way is that the apostles and elders send a letter to the church in Antioch, verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles. This is after they've had a biblical discussion. They've appealed to Amos, other portions of Scripture. Peter has spoken. Barnabas and Paul have spoken about how God has worked in the lives of the Gentiles. And after all this discussion, appealing to Scripture, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren, who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we've heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And so they send them a letter. Now, the first thing we notice is this whole matter of a church unsettled. What verse 24 tells us is that there were those who went up to Antioch, and it sounds like they were from the church in Jerusalem. They were of the number, this letter says, but they were not sent by the church. And they went up to Antioch with this message that we heard earlier in the chapter, you must be circumcised in order to be saved. But the apostles say, we know that these folks have disturbed you with their words. They have unsettled your souls. The word there could be they have subverted your souls. It's a word that is used elsewhere in the Greek language for military purposes. It's a military metaphor. To be subverted is to be, in one sense, it's used to be plundered. So people have come in among them and acted as almost in a subversive way, undermining, I guess we could say, undermining their faith and their trust in the Lord. And that has disturbed their soul. It has unsettled them. They are not at peace. And they're not at peace about how are we to be made acceptable before God. And so this letter is sent to encourage them, and it encourages them in two ways. First of all, it encourages them because it speaks to the unity of the church. Notice how the wording is put in verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. And so first of all, as this letter is sent out to Antioch and to other Gentile cities, we have to recognize that the Bible says that this is a decision, this is a letter, this is a encouragement that comes from not just a couple apostles, not just a few elders, not even just from the apostles and the elders, but the whole church or the entire church. Now, you remember that Paul and Barnabas had been sent to Jerusalem by the church in Antioch. And so they were sent to Jerusalem to gather with the apostles and elders. So presumably, other churches, other places where God's people were meeting, that they too sent men to go to meet with the apostles and the elders. And so more were there. But it's the whole church that comes to this decision after considering the Scripture, after considering the work of God. And friends, simply the idea here is that this matter involved the whole church. It was so important that the whole church was involved, and the whole church needed to speak. It was the question, of course, that touched on the heart of the gospel. Are we saved by grace alone, through faith alone, or is there something in addition to Christ that we must have to be saved? And so the whole church needed to speak. And verse 25 says, as in this letter, it says, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind. And so the whole church gathered there, Paul and Barnabas with them, are on one mind when it comes to the gospel. And friends, that's so important. We're talking about the whole church here now, issuing a letter saying what is really required to be saved, you see. And they say that together. Now, this is why we can be thankful that we are a part, for instance, of the, most of us anyway, are a part of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Others can be thankful they are a part of the United Reformed Church. Why is that? Well, because as a broader church, there are times when we come together to express the mind of the church on what touches the heart of the gospel. And so we, for instance, Sovereign Grace Church, we meet with our presbytery three times a year. And men are sent from churches in Goleta or in San Diego or in Long Beach. And we come together to discuss those matters that that are essential for the whole church to be of one mind. And that's such a blessing. Later this year, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and the United Reformed Church will have its General Assembly and Synod will meet at the same time in Chicago. And the church will be coming together there to be of one mind on things that matter most. And so that's what's happening here. The whole church is speaking through this letter. The whole church is coming together of one mind. But notice also how the letter expresses where this letter is coming from. It's not only coming from the whole church, but notice verse 28. It says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials." Now, that's an interesting way to speak. Acts 5:32, we had something similar where we heard the apostle say this, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." And so the Holy Spirit, the gift of God's people, clearly in the book of Acts, but here in this letter to the church, as they're encouraging this church about the way of salvation, not only has the whole church thought about that, looked at Scripture together as far as what's necessary for salvation, but as you receive this letter, this comes from the church, but it's really an expression of the will and the truth of the Holy Spirit is what this letter is saying. So that's important because the church is saying now to the church, this is not some kind of arbitrary decision that we've arrived at, but this decision is made in reliance upon the Holy Spirit according to the Scripture. Remember what James has just done in verses 15 through 18. He's appealed to the Scripture. And now they're saying this letter is a result not only of our thinking through the Scripture, but this seemed good to the Holy Spirit, that we're actually simply walking in the path of the Spirit of God. Now, that's quite something to say. Now, that's important, of course, because what's happening here is that the church is saying that the decisions of the church, as this is sent out, must reflect the will of God, you see. They were so confident that, the Lord was at work through their discussion here about the heart of the gospel, that as they give this encouragement to the other churches about what's necessary for salvation, they see that not as their own decision, but as something actually that God has given them, something the Holy Spirit is speaking through them. They're not adding to, they're not taking away from the Word of God, they are keeping in step, we could say, with the Spirit. Now that's important. Because what they're saying is, we believe the church is to be, in that sense, a tool, an instrument of the Holy Spirit. We're not working against the Spirit of God here. We're making decisions, but we see them as God leading us and guiding us. Now, I ask you this question. So we read earlier, Acts 5 says that the Holy Spirit is given to the people of God. So here the church is saying, you know what, these decisions we've made, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So here's a good question for you and I to ask as we seek to live the Christian life. When you make a decision in your Christian life, whether it's tonight or tomorrow or the rest of this week or relationships or whatever it is, can you truly say as you make that decision, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to me that we should do this? Right? Because that's what we need to be asking. And because the decisions we make as Christians should, like the church, right, reflect the will of the Spirit of God. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to me that that our family should move to Redlands, California. You'd say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to me that I should be a member of this church. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to me that I'm going to make this decision about my children this week. Because we are to be instruments in the hand of the Holy Spirit. This is how the church saw their action. This is how they saw their letter. Now, who do they send to deliver their decision? Interesting how the Scripture speaks here. They sent leading men among the brethren. They didn't send Gary Cooper and Jimmy Stewart and Brad Pitt and Matthew McConaughey or something like that. Not those kind of leading men, right? But leading men leading men, that is, spiritual men, godly men, those who had the respect of the church. They're sent to explain the decision. They're Judas and Silas. Silas would later accompany Paul on another missionary journey. Verse 32 tells us that these men that they sent with this letter to be read were prophets who themselves were instruments of God to speak God's word. They sent them along with Barnabas and Paul. And what kind of men were these? Well, verse 26 says, remember, these were men who've risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's who's coming with this letter from the whole church about the heart of the gospel to encourage this church whose souls have been unsettled by false teaching. And they're coming. And as they come, they demonstrate the unity of the church on this matter of the gospel. How must I be saved? Now, that's a wonderful thing to have that unity. A number of years ago in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the church adopted a report on the doctrine of justification, how someone is made right before God. And why did we do that? Because in the broader church, there was certain movements called the Federal Vision, and there was a movement that's known as the New Perspectives on Paul, arguing things that about how Paul's concern and the Scripture's concern is not how must I be saved, but other concerns of faithfulness to the Lord take center place. And so the church came together and came up with this document pointing to the heart of the gospel, the doctrine of justification, how we're made right with God. And the church produced that document and then sends it out to God's people because souls had been unsettled and disturbed. And there was a lack of peace about how must we come before the Lord. And this is what the church is doing. So it would encourage the folks in Antioch, because this is a message from the whole church. But also this letter would encourage these folks in Antioch, because the unity of God's people is evident in the wording of the letter itself. Did you notice that this letter now that's coming from the church in Jerusalem, the Jews, to the church in Antioch, Gentiles, speaks this way, verse 23. The apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Now that maybe doesn't mean anything to you. You say, well, of course, when you send a letter from brother to brother. But you know this is significant, isn't it? Because, of course, if you are a Jew in the first century, who do you address as a brother? Well, you address another Jew as a brother, right? That's who your brothers are. And your father's Abraham. That's who your brother is. And so this letter is full of encouragement to the Gentile church in Antioch, predominantly Gentiles in Antioch. Why? Simply because this letter itself addresses them as brothers, as brethren. And no doubt James had a hand in writing this letter, because James himself was particularly fond of the term brethren. Over in the book of James, you'll find James referring to the church at least 15 times, as I can tell, brethren, brethren. Brethren, beloved brethren. And friends, that's simply to say to an unsettled church, their souls are disturbed. How is this letter from the apostles and elders going to encourage them? Well, the whole church is speaking here about the gospel. But more than that, this church that's disturbed and troubled is simply addressed in this letter as brothers in the faith. Brothers, you see. Brethren. Brothers and sisters. Brothers in grace, brothers, we find out, in the essentials of the gospel. There's no racial discrimination in Acts 15, Christian to Christian. How encouraging to be called brother or sister. And friends, we simply cannot allow the cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons to steal this biblical term from us, right? I found myself thinking that way. You know what? Sometimes sometimes the cults are, they use that term brother all the time. And so sometimes I found myself, I may not use that term because I don't want someone to think that I'm, a cultist or something like that. But we can't let them steal that term from us, you see. when your soul's distressed and you're not sure, you know, am I a part of the family of God or not? What do I need to do to be saved? When someone comes along and simply addresses you, brother, sister, you see, they'd be encouraged. And so this letter makes clear that what's dividing the church is not the truth in this instance, but what's dividing the church is false cheap teaching, and the church needs to stand, needs to be unified, and it encourages other believers. Secondly, quickly, the letter is not the only thing. Not only are they addressing these folks as brethren, not are they only reaffirming what James has already said and what Peter said and Barnabas and Paul have said, but they are encouraged by actually sending these brothers to them. Barnabas, Paul, Judas, Silas, verse 30. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch. Having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. So the folks there in Antioch, they're encouraged by this letter. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message, or with much talk, is how it could be translated. Now, you'll notice that in this letter, maybe you didn't notice, but in this letter, there's actually, there's no mention of circumcision, which is what the whole chapter began with. So that's not even discussed. Obviously, this is not important in order to be saved, as the Antioch Christians receive this letter. Instead, no mention is made of circumcision, but they are called to live out their faith. Remember verse 29. These are the essentials: that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. Now, you remember from last time when we were looking at these four things that were mentioned earlier in the chapter in verse 20, that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and so forth. That what the apostles and elders are talking about here, they're not talking about the food laws of Israel. They're not talking about, because at the end of the letter you say, well, wait a minute, they said you have to have faith in Jesus and not add anything like circumcision. And then at the end of the letter you think, well, wait a minute, are they sneaking back in some Jewish laws here that these folks need to add to their faith in order to be saved? But that's not what they're doing, because these are not about Jewish food laws, but the concern here is about idolatry. The concern here is about these Gentiles who would have been living in a very idolatrous situation. And so what's of concern here is that as they are encouraged in their faith, then they're encouraged in clinging to Christ, and as they're encouraged in being welcomed into the church, they are being told by the apostles and elders, though, by having faith in Jesus, your life as a Gentile must be different. You must leave idolatry behind. And for the Gentiles, all these things mentioned in verse 29 had to do with the Gentile religion and worship, and pagan worship, that would drink the blood of animals, thinking that somehow that blood would give them spiritual strength. It has to do with Gentiles, even as they came to know the Lord, struggling with this question: should we still participate in pagan feasts in the temple? That our whole family still participates in. And sexual immorality, which was rampant, of course, in the first century. And so the apostles and elders say, this is essential, that the faith you have in Jesus Christ, Gentiles, needs to be lived out. And you cannot continue to live as a pagan while embracing Jesus. You must not become a Jew to be saved, but you must not remain a pagan, you see. And so they're not adding a new law, but what they are saying is that your faith in Jesus means something. It means you do not continue to go on living in idolatry and in the worship of pagan images and so forth, you see. And so this letter is brought, and it's read We know it's not a new law to these folks because they don't receive it and saying, wait a minute, the other folks said we had to be circumcised and now you're saying we need to do this, that, and the other thing. No, that's not how they respond. The Bible says they respond because they were greatly encouraged, you see. They knew the difference here. They knew the difference. The apostles and elders were laying out for them that our faith is lived out. Our faith demands renouncing all that is opposed to Christ. But here's the wonderful thing, friends, about this passage. The letter is sent. The letter is read. The consequences of faith in Jesus are spelled out. And you leave paganism behind. They're encouraged by these words. And the wonderful thing about that is that it's not just that they just read the letter and go home. But they stay there, the Bible says. They stay there, Judas and Silas. And in fact, the Bible says that they themselves, Judas and Silas, encouraged and strengthened the brethren. That's why they were sent in the first place, not just to read a letter, but to, by their personal presence as brethren in the Lord, to strengthen fellow believers. And friends, that's so important. That's so important here. They were to be encouraged not only by a letter, but they were to be encouraged by the personal presence of fellow believers in Jesus Christ. And as those men came, they would experience themselves encouragement, strengthening in their faith. Now, you know what's going on here. If you were in a hospital bed and you were sick, we've been praying for a number of folks who've been sick. We've been praying for David's grandfather in Temecula, back surgery, heart surgery. He's been there in a hospital bed. We've been praying for my niece, Rachel, in Thailand, who had that bleeding on her brain. And you ask yourself, well, you know, when my niece, for instance, had that bleeding on the brain, her whole family right away and the church communities all got together and said, we need to get them there, right? And so money was collected, and my sister and brother-in-law and the other family flew to Thailand, right? Why didn't they just send a card? People have been sending, you know, on email wonderfully, right? Texts and messages and on Facebook. And, you know, my sister and brother-in-law could have done that too. They could have sent a nice note. But they didn't, right? And to be there. And when you're in a hospital bed, you love to receive cards and you love to receive texts and messages and emails and that kind of thing too. But if you were in the hospital, if you're struggling, not just sick, but if you're struggling in your faith and if you're lonely, if you're discouraged, if you're depressed, yes, a word will help. But what you really want, I would imagine, is you don't want to be alone. You want and you need, you would love for someone just to come and to visit, to hold your hand, to look you in the eye, just to be with you. You know, when my mother was in the nursing home, she moved to a nursing home a number of 10 years before her death, and we were all concerned about what would happen as she moved into a nursing home. It wasn't a Christian nursing home, and she was in a wheelchair, and so we were concerned about her. But then after we started visiting a couple times, she started to talk about how at night, you know, when she got kind of lonely or it was quiet, she would wheel down the hall and she would, pull into someone else's room. You know, someone's room whom she says she didn't, you know, they didn't have any visitors. And so she would wheel into someone else's room and she would, sometimes she'd read the Bible, sometimes she'd pray with them, sometimes she'd read something else, but just to be with them, you see. A ministry of being present, you see. So why was the church encouraged? Yes, they had this letter in Antioch, but they also had the presence of these leading men, these godly men in their midst to encourage them and strengthen them in the truth. And now they knew as a church, now they knew that the church took its stand with Paul and Barnabas and would have nothing to do with the Pharisaic message of faith in Jesus plus something else. Grace was still grace. They were encouraged in the truth. Faith was still faith. And they were still welcome into the church. They were fellow believers. They were fellow brothers. They were fellow sisters. They had not believed in Jesus in vain. Something did not need to be added to their faith in Jesus. They were welcome in the church, and Judas and Silas were right there to encourage them, strengthen them, embrace them, and to spur them on, you see, as the church. And friends, that is meant to be encouraging to us. It is faith in Jesus that binds us. And these folks who had had their souls and their hearts disturbed and not at rest are encouraged and strengthened by those who simply remind them that you are welcome into the family of God, not through anything else, but through faith in Jesus Christ by His grace. And isn't that true in our church fellowship? As we this morning again, we had seven members added to the church, and as we embrace one another, we don't do that with a secret handshake. There's no Sovereign Grace secret handshake that I know of, anyway. I might be missing out on that, right? And I'm not really a part of the church because I don't know about that. And is there a certain way you have to dress to be a part of Sovereign Grace? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think we have that. Do you have to wear your hair a certain way, or do you have to speak a certain way? Do you all have to have a Canadian accent? Well, that would be good, but no, that's not necessary. So how is it that we welcome each other, and how is it that we encourage each other, and how do we strengthen one another if we're in doubt about, am I really a part of the family of God? Well, friends, we do that by reminding of each other that the only thing that draws us together truly is faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus, you see. Christian to Christian, brother to brother, sister to sister, sister to brother, you see. Doesn't matter who we are, but this is why we're welcome, you see, through the grace of God drawing us to faith. And so these brothers stay for some time, encouraging them by word and by their simple presence in that church as representatives of the whole church. And they spend time there, and eventually they're sent back by the Antioch church, back to Jerusalem, back to the church that had sent them out. And the Bible says, friends, that they are sent away from the brethren, in verse 33, in peace to those who had sent them out. This is, friends, how this passage goes. A church disturbed, a church unsettled. Why? What's really necessary for me to be a part of the family of God? And some say, listen, faith in Jesus is good, but you need to do this, and you need to do that. And all of a sudden, their soul, the Bible says, is unsettled. Am I really saved? Have I really done enough? I haven't done this, I haven't done that. But I believe in Jesus. And friends, at the end of this passage, the church comes together, the apostles and elders, they send a letter, they send Judas and Silas and say, no, listen, there's no distinction here. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and that's why you are welcomed into the family of God. And we call you brother. And we call you sister. And they're sent away in peace. It means the word peace there to be set at one again. You see, they're set at one. There's this sense we are together in the gospel, brethren in Christ, no longer disturbed souls, but settled on the grace of God. And friends, so a church that had been disturbed and unsettled is set at peace. And friends, the way they're set at peace is through an affirmation, a reaffirmation, strongly declaring that there is no distinction between men, but that we are saved only and purely through the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. And no one is to add anything to that gospel. And so if you have faith in Jesus, this passage says, you too, I too, welcomed, you see, into the family of God. And what a grace and what a joy. And what a privilege that is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from the book of Acts. Lord, we know that, Lord, this passage came at a certain time in the church where there was a great disturbance and an unsettling of minds and hearts, what it means to be saved, what's necessary to be saved, who is a part of the family of God, who is welcome into the church. And Lord, we know that that's not only an issue for 2,000 years ago, but Lord, that's an issue that remains today. What is necessary to be saved? What is necessary to be a part of the family of God? And so, Lord, we thank you that you remind us of the heart of the gospel tonight. Lord, that you call us to faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, you also call us to live out that faith, that when we are united to Christ, that we need not become a Jew, we need not become another nationality, but we must not remain in idolatry. We must, Lord, set aside that which has taken our hearts away from you, and Lord, give our hearts completely to you and worship of the true and the living God. Help us, Lord, a sovereign grace, Lord, to be clear about the gospel. Help us to be clear about how it is and why it is that we are part of the family of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And let us, Lord, proclaim that to all who come, to all who visit. Let us proclaim that to our children, to our friends, to our neighbors, Lord, that you might add many more, Lord, to your church, that you would be glorified, that your church would be built up, and that your kingdom would come, and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.